people, when you show their picture, not only are they recognized, like you recognize these pictures, but usually they're known primarily for a certain thing. There may be a lot of details about their lives, but you know that Abraham Lincoln was a president of the United States in the 1860s and was instrumental in preserving the Union. It was during his tenure that the Civil War was fought and the slaves were set free. And so there's a lot of history, but you know him as a president. You know Martin Luther King Jr. as a great civil rights leader and also a preacher, but you associate that picture, that face with one main thing. Now, I don't know what you do with Marilyn Monroe. She was an actress and she was a singer, but the fact is she wasn't very good at either one of those things. But nonetheless, at a list of famous people, she's in all of the top 10 lists I looked at for people historically in the United States. And there's several reasons for that. Mother Teresa, she's known for her humility and her work for the poor. And then you could just go right down the list with all of these people. Michael Jordan, I personally feel, and this is just my opinion, you may argue with me, but I think he, in his prime, was the best basketball player of all time. I know, some of you are already saying no, but listen, I'm not going to get into an argument this morning about that. But when you see Michael Jordan, you don't think Hanes underwear, right? You don't think that. That's not the first thing that pops into your mind. Even though he did Hanes underwear commercials, the main thing about Michael Jordan is that he was a great basketball player and is known primarily for that one thing. So let me ask you this. If the people who know you, the people who know you best, friends, family, colleagues, relatives, if you were known primarily by one thing, what would it be? What is that one thing that they would say about you that gives a good summary of what you're all about, of who you are, your identity? And I say that to say this: we underestimate the difference that one thing can make. One thing. One main thing. We've been talking about idols of the heart and how we destroy and defeat the idols that we create in our heart. We began this series looking at the first commandment of the Ten Commandments: you will have no other gods before me. You will not fashion God into an image. You will not use my name carelessly, because a God so great and so good needs to be recognized for his awesome greatness. But described on the positive side, that same commandment is expressed by what Jesus said when he said, "This is the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength, with all your mind. This is the main thing." This is the one thing. You remember when Jesus was approached by a rich ruler in the book of Luke, in the 18th chapter, parallel passage as well. And he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What does the law read?" And he lists a number of the commandments. And he says, "I've kept all of these from my youth up." And then Jesus says something to him that can speak to us, can speak to you. Jesus says, there's one thing you still lack. I want you to sell everything that you have, and I want you to follow me. Knowing that this one thing, this one idol in the life of this successful and from all indications, a devout young man, the one thing that was in the way, the one thing that he couldn't give up, was the one thing where he placed his greatest security. In essence, the money, the power, the influence, and all the security that might have been associated with it, that was his God. So if we were to ask ourselves the question, is there something, is there anything, an attitude, a pet sin, money, maybe bitterness I have in my heart towards somebody and I'm not willing to give it up. Is there one thing that remains that barrier between you and God? That's that idol that you just have to cling to it and keep it in the household like Rachel did with the household gods that she stole last week that we talked about. But there's a flip side of this too. And that is this one thing. In the same book, in the book of Luke, Luke gives us great insight into relationships and people. And one of the accounts that we have is when Jesus was being hosted by Mary and Martha in their home, Jesus and the disciples. So there was probably a pretty big crowd there. Martha is busy getting things ready. She's serving. She's working hard. She's doing what is important to do if you have a dinner party and invite a special guest. She wanted everything to run smoothly. She wanted everybody to be fed. She didn't want to run out of food. I don't know all of her concerns. But she was upset that Mary was not helping her. And so we're told in the text, in Luke chapter 10, that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love this statement. It says, he came to that village in verse 39. It said, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations and she's upset. Lord, tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So in the case of the rich young ruler, a religious man in a lot of ways, a good man in a lot of ways, one who walked away sadly when confronted with the idol that he was clinging to. That was the one thing that was keeping him from the relationship that he needed to have with God. In the case of Mary, she chooses the one thing. Jesus says, really, other things might be necessary. It depends on your translation here. Other things might be important. But this is the thing, the one thing that matters. One thing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him speak, devoted to him. I find it interesting that Jesus says, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. This just isn't about being busy and wanting to have dinner prepared in the right kind of way. This speaks to me. This speaks to you. This speaks to what Doug was talking about last week when you led us in the Lord's Supper. It's about all those things, all those distractions, all the worries, all the responsibilities, all the things we worry about, or the things that pull our attention away from where it needs to be, but it's not there. Our devices, our schedules. Could it be said about you? Have you felt any time over the last couple of weeks, have you felt distracted and worried about lots of things? Raise your hand if you felt that at all over the last couple of weeks. Be honest. All right, some of you, a few of you have it all together, okay? But I'm raising my hand with you. We're all working on it. To have this commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us, how many of you can say, I've arrived, I'm there, I love God with my whole being, with everything that I am, and I never feel weakness in that area. I totally love God with all my heart every moment of every day, and that's all I ever do. We're a work in progress. There's a quote I love from a man named Rich Baxter, and he says, infinite goodness cannot be loved too much. Infinite goodness cannot possibly be loved too much. You can't love God too much. You can love other people too much or other things too much, but a God who is infinite in who He is, in His goodness, His greatness, He can't be loved too much. And so we're always working on that. It's all about Him. It's all about His will. You see a picture on the screen. That's Charlie. Charlie Dog has been teaching us a lot of lessons. Not only that he's just a cute little dog. He's not our dog. Belongs to Catherine and Ben and the family. But now that she is about 7.5 months pregnant and having a hard time getting around at times, and a toddler, and one a little older than the toddler, and an 8-year-old, and one on the way, Charlie is always there. He follows you everywhere. He's under your feet. So in one day, about a month ago, a month and a half ago, Catherine just said to Jeannie, can y'all keep Charlie for a while? He's escaping. He runs out the door. They don't have a fenced-in backyard. And little James knows how to open the door. And so James opens the door. Charlie's there. He's not on a leash. And out Charlie goes. Now he comes back. They try to chase him around. Catherine was having to chase him 10, 15 minutes. She's tired anyway. And she's walking around like this, chasing Charlie around the neighborhood. And just said, can y'all keep him? Nearly tripped over him one day when he was under her feet. They love Charlie, but right now, Charlie needs to be with us. We have a fenced-in backyard. But here's one thing about Charlie. If you get to know Charlie, Charlie is all about you. He is wrapped up in us. He follows us everywhere. And every now and then he's a little bit alone, but he doesn't like being alone. So if we're upstairs, he's upstairs. We walk downstairs, he's downstairs. We want to go outside, we go out in the backyard, close the door. He barks. He wants to be outside with us. His life revolves around the people who are a part of his life to such a degree that there has been a time or two, as much as I love Charlie, it's like,
gently and just
give me a little space, okay? I love him. But is God ever like that? Is God ever like, David, quit praying so much. Quit seeking my will so much. You talked to me yesterday, you talked to me this morning, and now you want to talk to me again? Just give me a little. God's not that way. You can't love infinite goodness too much. Charlie just wants to be loved and to love. Yeah, he's needy. He's needy. But so are we. Right? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? We are so needy. We're like a version of Charlie the dog. We need to be. Not just should, but we need to be for our own good. That's what we need to be like. And I think of this attitude from David in Psalm 63 when he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and I've beheld your power and your glory. Because your love," listen to this, "your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." He says later, "On my bed I remember you. I think about you through the watches of the night. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Your love is better than life itself. And to know God, to seek God, and next week I'll have more just in practical terms what that means and how we can do that. I challenge you to open your heart, explore, seek, yearn to know God is to love Him, to know Jesus is to love Him. And so there are a lot of things we pursue. I need to ask myself, what dominates my life? I asked you that last week. What do I think about? What are my priorities? What's most important to me? Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, look, bodily exercise profits some, training. But he says godliness accomplishes much more, not only in this life, but in the life to come. What are we about? What makes us tick? What are our priorities? Is it so bad to even have the idea of, I want to be the Michael Jordan of God? You see, that devotion, that work, that drive to be the best. And we need that same drive too. The closer we get to God, the more we want it. What brings you the greatest joy and satisfaction? The psalmist here talks about, you satisfy me, God, like with the richest of foods. What excites you? What are you passionate about? What do you want more than anything? Does it mean more to you to get your likes on Facebook or Instagram than feeling in your heart that God is saying, well done, well done? What gives you more of a sense of pride? What excites you? What are you passionate about? A lot of discussion. Football season, no football season. Can't tell you how many people. Well, Grady, they're going to play college football this year? Some of you sitting out here, you've asked me that. I'm not just the only one worried and bothered about that. But I don't want to be worried and bothered about that. I want to have the attitude, listen, I don't want to be known primarily as a football fan. I want to be somebody who is known first and foremost as somebody who loves God and somebody who loves others. And when we're like that, we're going to be passionate not only about God, but about God's people and about doing God's will. And religion itself will become less and less checking off the box, and it's going to be more like just what my life is all about. It's not just going to be I'm attending church or I'm doing this or that or doing this religious activity. It's like I give my life to Him. We have a sister here this morning, Kathy Dudley. She didn't come for a while. She has concerns about her health. She's really diligent about practicing social distancing when she's here. And we need to respect that. But she said the first Sunday she was back and actually got to see people live and look at them in the face, she was almost giddy. She wasn't checking a box. She wanted to be with God's people physically. And we can worship Him in our home. We can worship Him in all kinds of places. But it wasn't checking a box for her. What do we talk about? What do we spend our time doing? How do we spend our money? What am I eager to talk about? All these questions help answer the main question. What about idle time? I get statistics on my device. I play Words with Friends. I've been playing Words with Friends for 8 years. And there's a little thing that gives you all the statistics that you have when you play Words with Friends. I played lots of games. I've probably played in 8 years 1,700 games. I know some of you are thinking, now see Grady, there you go. If you'd spend that time doing something productive and worthwhile and maybe a little bit more godly, then maybe you preach better sermons than you do, or whatever it might be. Did you know that I've played enough tiles that it's 86,411 feet long in tiles? That's 16 miles. I've played 16 miles of tiles in 8 years. Now, we'll say this to my credit. That's usually, and this may be TMI, but it's usually when I'm at home on the throne, okay? I figure I want to keep my mind active. I want to do word games. They say as you get older, you start losing it. So why not accomplish two things in one, right? But it's a matter of emphasis, it's a matter of perspective, it's a matter of recognizing that my money is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end to be used to the glory of God. My job, the time I put into my job, it's not an end in itself. I can use that job as a means to an end to give glory to God. But in all of that, we need to remember this. One thing, one thing. John says, don't love the world, or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the things of the world, the sinful cravings of man, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride in what you do or what you have is not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world passes away, and all of those desires, but he who does the will of God lives forever. Perspective. The Egyptians had a practice with a lot of their pharaohs and others when they were buried. Some of them, very influential, had elaborate tombs. They would have a tomb within a tomb within a tomb, some gold, very elaborate, but they almost always, especially certain periods of time, would be sent off into the afterlife with all those things that others felt they needed. So there would be urns with money, or there would be an abundance of food. Some would even be buried with servants, and they had needed to be prepared for the afterlife. So I think if, you know, when you go, when I go, if your family, your friends, those who know you, if they were going to place one thing in your sarcophagus, what would it be? That said something about you. Would it be the balance in your savings account, or your title to your house, or your resume, or your car keys? I don't know. It could be any number of things. I'd like to think that I live my life in the way, in the kind of way, that my family, those who know me, would place a Bible there or a cross. Because the only thing that lasts, the only thing that lasts, is the one thing that matters. Mary has chosen the good thing. The really only one thing that's needed. We're here to encourage you in whatever way we can. And I don't share these words with you or those viewing online. I don't share these words as someone who has it all figured out and have it all together. We have room to grow. So let us know if you need to be baptized, have any need during the week. Don't forget one thing. One thing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ. Christ I stand, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Let us all stand up. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. So we come to this time in our worship where we get to remember and we get to commemorate the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Kind of dovetailing into Grady's thoughts, which weren't planned, but if you're like me, you find yourself distracted a lot of times, and whether it be the being sore from the weekend project you're working on and trying to finish that up, or is it a long week coming up, or is it your lunch plans? But one of the things that I try to do to focus myself is in one way, is just imagine what it would be like there at the cross and witnessing what happened there. Imagining the callousness of the people who were there giving way to pure terror as the earth shook. Imagine standing there feeling the earth shake under the Lord's power. You imagine a mother's pain as she stood there and watched her son. And then the last thought that I'd like to leave you with is one of the last things that Jesus did before he died on the cross was extending grace to one of the people on the cross with him. This comes from Luke 23, verse 42 through 43. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Grace is a wonderful gift from God. And it's amazing that Jesus, in the time that he was being so brutally crucified, it wasn't himself that was on his mind. It was the person next